Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the evening service. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
Hello. So we are going to open our Bibles, and we are going to, if you're using a church Bible, turn to page 1204. If you're standing in the queue for drinks, you can listen too. Lord, let us hear what you have to say to us in your word. So this is James 2, and we're starting at verse 14. Faith and deeds. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if people claim to have faith but have no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about it, their physical needs, what good is that? In the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that people are justified by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead.
Thank you, Sarah. If you've been with us for the last few weeks, you'll know that we've been going through the book of James, seeing what God has had to say to the early church and what God has to say to us today. Before we dive into the passage, let me pray. Father, thank you for this evening and this time to open your word and learn from it. It is a lamp to our feet and a light in our paths. Prepare our hearts and minds to receive it. Would you speak through your word this evening for your glory? In Christ's name, amen. I wonder if any of you have ever thought, how does God see me? I think it's an important question to ask ourselves periodically, and I want us to hold on to that question as we look at James. As many of you know, I grew up in the U.S., and I used to go to a doctor every year for a yearly checkup. This was regardless if I was sick or if I was healthy. I would go for an examination. The doctor would check my breathing, weight, height, do a blood test, check my heart, make sure it was still beating. And I would get these yearly checkups because they helped me understand how I was doing health-wise. I'd be able to compare my cholesterol levels year after year, seeing them go up, I was able to see if there are any deficiencies in my body, that sort of thing. I was able to take stock of my health. And I think James, in this passage that was read earlier, is giving us a chance to take stock, to see how we're doing as Christians. And as Christians, we want to know about our standing with God. What truly matters is not what the world tells us and how they see us, but how God sees us. So James challenges us to make sure that we have a living faith. James outlines what it means to faithfully and unfaithfully live for Jesus. So in the typical tradition of preachers, I've got 3 points for you tonight. Number one, what is dead faith? Number two, what is living faith? And number three, how do we know which one we have? So let's talk about dead faith and read verses 14 to 17 just one more time. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. We can see here that James is addressing those who think they have faith, but don't actually have it. Their faith is dead. They claim to have faith, but when they see someone in need, they do nothing about it. He's saying that people who claim to be Christians but do not help their impoverished brothers and sisters are not actually Christians, no matter what they say they believe. He's laying the groundwork to later say that an intellectual faith is not enough. And we see that in verse 19. Let me read it. "You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." The beginning of this verse references the Shema, found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, which says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Every one of James's Jewish readers would have grown up agreeing with that truth. Now, in terms of applying this to our world today, it's not that easy to say in 21st century Croydon that there is only one true God. The God of the Bible. But even if we agree with that statement intellectually, James is saying that is not enough. I can spend the next 30 years of my life reading all about the Bible. I can learn all about systematic theology. I can agree with the facts that Jesus walked the earth, lived a sinless life, died, and was raised again. Knowledge is not trust. The Christian faith isn't like reading a book and then putting it back on the shelf after we're done with it. Having faith in Jesus isn't agreeing like Kyiv is the capital of Ukraine. That kind of belief requires no action, no response. What James is saying is that if you believe something but do not support that belief, that implies that you don't actually believe it. The last part of verse 19 puts it in an even more striking way. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Now, many of you will be familiar with the story of the story in Mark chapter 1, where Jesus is teaching in the synagogues. Here's what it says, starting in verse 22. "The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, 'What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" Was the demon a Christian? Was the demon trusting in Jesus as Lord and Savior? No. He knew who he was. He had a correct understanding of who Jesus was. And James is saying that you can have a correct understanding of Jesus, but you won't be any better than the demons if you do. Let me give you an example that's really close to home for me. What if we met for the first time and I told you, I am a really good basketball player. A really good basketball player. And as we kept on talking, I chewed your ear off. I told you everything I knew about basketball. I told you about my favorite players, my favorite teams. I could tell you how many points Michael Jordan scored in Game 3 of the 1993 NBA Finals. 44. Okay? I knew quite a bit. I spent my time watching YouTube. I saw all the coaches and all the analysts dissect the game. I could recommend the best offensive and defensive plays if you were starting your own team. I could even tell you the best shoes to wear on the court, the best gear to buy in order to perform your best. You'd probably look at me and say, yeah, I believe this guy is a pretty good basketball player. And let's say that a week goes by and you just so happen to play basketball and you invite me to play with you. I show up, I've got my gear on, I'm looking good, and I've brought my official NBA basketball. I'm ready to go. Now we start playing, and I'm absolutely terrible. I can't dribble the ball without the defender stealing it. Every time I shoot, I can't even hit the backboard, let alone the rim. I get tired after a couple of minutes, running back and forth down the court and asked to be subbed out. You, in bewilderment, come and talk to me after the game, and you ask me, have you ever played basketball before, Dima? And I say, no. Do you see what I'm getting at here? Knowing a lot about something doesn't necessarily mean that we're putting it into practice each day. We as Christians are at risk of having a dead faith if it's only an intellectual understanding. If it doesn't cause us to act, if it doesn't elicit a response, James is saying that we need living faith. So let's see what living faith looks like. Let's go back to James and reread verses 20 through 24. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, and not by faith alone. Now, some of you who have been Christians for a while might read verse 24 and panic. You might immediately think of all the references in the New Testament where it clearly says that we are saved by faith alone in Jesus. Maybe in particular you're thinking of Romans chapter 3 verse 28 where Paul writes to the church says, "For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." So is the Bible contradicting itself? Well, the short answer is no, but let me explain why. This is why it's so important to read the Bible in context. So what's the context here? James and Paul are fighting two different enemies. Paul is fighting the false belief that you can earn your way to heaven, that you can earn a right standing with God through good works, that the more good stuff you do, the better standing you'll have with God. James is fighting this idea of easy believism. Have you heard of this before? It's the idea that those who trust in Jesus are under no obligation to live transformed lives. There doesn't need to be any repentance or any change. So when James says his faith and his actions are working together, he's talking about the works we do as the fruit of our faith in God. Faith creates works, not the other way around. And James gives us an example of Abraham. Now, we don't have time to go back to Genesis and read the whole story, so let me summarize it quickly. God said to Abraham that he's going to give him, in his old age, a son. And the number of his descendants would be like the stars in the sky. Abraham believed in the Lord, and through that belief, he was counted as righteous. Now that's Genesis 15. If you go to Genesis 22, you'll see that Abraham was told by God to sacrifice his son. And most of you know the well-known story. We know that Abraham obeyed God, and God spared his son. Abraham's faith in Genesis 15 was at work in Genesis 22. James says that Abraham's faith was made complete by what he did. He didn't just stop at believing what God told him. He put that faith into action, trusting that the Lord would fulfill his promises, no matter what. James is saying that the natural result of living faith is good works. Works don't cause living faith, but living faith causes good works. Those with living faith in Jesus will act on that belief. Going back to my earlier basketball example, you need to go out on the court and put what you know into practice. It's only after running sprints back and down the floor that my conditioning improves, meaning I don't need to leave the game. It's only after putting up hundreds of shots that I start to improve and perfect my form. And it's only after doing countless dribbling drills that I can protect the ball from being stolen. And that doesn't come from going to the gym once or just before the big game. I need to regularly exercise my muscles, sharpen my skills so that I can keep getting better. And our daily walk with Jesus should be the same. As we spend more time with him, put his teachings into practice, we are transformed into his image. Thinking about living faith this week has caused me to think about when I trusted in Jesus. I grew up in a Christian family. I went to church every Sunday. I was the kind of good, obedient Christian kid. And I kept on learning more and more about the Bible and about Jesus, but I didn't have a living faith. It wasn't until my first year at university that I truly trusted in Jesus. I was in a relationship that wasn't honoring God. And God used the power of his word to bring me to repentance, to bring me to him. It was the first time that I felt the weight of my sin in the sight of a holy God. But it was also the first time that I truly saw my need for Jesus. I finally saw why Jesus needed to die so that I could be made free from the curse of sin. And I knew that I couldn't live like I used to. Me following and loving Jesus couldn't mean going in the same direction and doing the same thing as before. Now, I want to be really clear. Did I become perfect overnight when I repented and put my trust in Jesus? Absolutely not. By no means. Did I start obeying every one of his commandments on day one? No. Going back to James's example, when I've seen someone on the street in need, have I always helped them? No. And we'll never be perfectly obedient, but we can trust in the fact that Jesus was obedient for us. But now, we need to be committed to having our whole lives transformed piece by piece, being obedient and rooted in our faith in Jesus. So let's get practical. How do we know which faith we have? What does this all mean for us? If you're here tonight and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, can I please encourage you to look into, to consider the claims of Jesus? Please don't think of him as a good teacher who said some nice things 2,000 years ago. Please know that the God of the universe wants to have a relationship with you. The creator of this world is a holy and just God who sent his son to die for you to make that possible. The most important thing that you can do here tonight is examine his claims. Please don't think that you can earn your salvation by just doing more and more good things. Can I encourage you to put your faith in Jesus and let God transform every area of your life for his good and for your good? I or anyone on the ministry team would love to speak to you more about this. Please come find us at the end of the service. Now, there might be some of us here tonight who have grown up in church. You know all about church. You have a pretty good knowledge of Jesus and what he did. You maybe prayed a prayer many years ago and put your trust in Jesus. But that hasn't changed how you live. And I'm not here to make you doubt your salvation. I'm here to say that Christianity is an ongoing relationship with Jesus. If our lives aren't being transformed, then we're at risk at falling into the category of having dead faith. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, referred to this as that little something that looks like religion. He goes on to describe someone who appears in church at the summons of the bell to repeat words because others do the same, to hear what is delivered from the pulpit with little attention or affection, unless something occurs that is suited to exalt self or to soothe conscience, and then to run with eagerness into the world again. Now, if I'm honest, that's really tough to hear. He's saying that I'm at risk of coming to church because that's what I do on Sundays. It's what I've done on Sundays since I was a kid. But it's only surface deep. And I only pay attention when I hear how great I am as I continue to live like the world. So I must ask myself, do I love the Word of God? Do I have a desire to see my friends and neighbors saved? Do I want to live a holy life following Jesus' example? If you're not part of one already, I would encourage you to join a home group. This is a great way to deepen your faith through studying God's word, prayer, fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Christ. You'll remember I mentioned Paul's letter to the Romans earlier, and I wanted to touch on another struggle that I've experienced as a Christian. I may proclaim my faith in Jesus and strive to obey his commandments, but oftentimes my motives aren't quite right. I have to ask myself periodically, do I come to church to earn favor with God? Or do I come out of a love for him and what he's done for me through Jesus? Do I come to worship him? Do I come to be encouraged by other believers to have my life transformed? When I wake up tomorrow morning, maybe I'll read the Bible. Maybe I'll do a devotional or say a prayer. Is that just to tick the box? Or do I know that his word is my daily bread? Do I desire to spend time and deepen my relationship with him? How about when I give to or serve the poor in some way? Is my generosity out of guilt or is it out of a gratitude? Because I know that everything I have is a gift from God. If I'm honest, it's really hard to be a Christian. We all have ups and downs as we try to live faithfully for Jesus. If you're struggling, I'd encourage you to pray with someone after the service. I or anyone on the team would love the opportunity to encourage you in your faith. Lastly, there might be some of us here who might be very quick to condemn themselves, to feel as though our faith will never be good enough for God. This is something that I've struggled with for many years in my Christian walk, doubting if I really believe, doubting if I'm faithfully walking with Jesus. Can I encourage you this evening? Back when I lived in New York, I attended a church pastored by Tim Keller, and this is probably my favorite quote from him. The gospel is this: we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe, yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. If you have declared with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you are saved. Let me encourage you to keep going in that belief. You may be weary right now. You may be in a season of waiting on the Lord. You may be in a season of suffering. But let me assure you that it will be worth it. Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith, and he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. As I pray for us, let me invite the band back up onto the stage. Father, we acknowledge that we can't earn our salvation. We can't earn a right standing with you no matter how hard we try. It is a gift from you through your Son, Jesus, only received by trusting in the power of the cross. May our lives be a testament of faith producing fruit. Transform our thoughts, words, and deeds by the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to obey you in every part of our lives and give us hearts that yearn to see everyone around us come to know the love of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.